Good morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you today and to study and to be engaged in this meeting and spend some time together as brothers and sisters in Christ and be engaged in being built up in the faith. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn to the Hebrew letter in the 8th chapter, I want to read with you a statement made in Hebrews chapter 8 and in particular verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, if you have your Bible and you write in your Bible, I'd underscore the word pattern. And I want us to think about Bible authority during our class this morning. Anything that you look at in Scripture, it's good to go back and examine the pattern. And notice that God is not a God of chaos, but He is a God of order. And He has given us a pattern. And when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, He didn't allow Moses to assume the measurements, but God gave a specific pattern. And He told Moses, "I want you to build this according to the pattern I give you. And I want you to understand that you must follow the instructions, you must follow my will, and you must follow the pattern. And when you follow the pattern, and you follow the will, and when you build this tabernacle, then it will come out the way that I want it to be built. Now, if you don't follow the instructions I give you, you'll build something completely different than what God wants." I don't know how many of you have children or grandchildren, but one of my children, my youngest son, loves trains. And he'll bring, we'll get these train sets, and you have to follow the instructions on the box. If you don't, the train set won't look anything like he expects it to look like. They'll have a picture and say, "This is what it's supposed to look like." Well, sometimes I just start putting it together, and guess what? It don't look anything like the picture. Well, why not? I didn't follow the pattern. And then you have to redo it because they want it to look like the picture. Well, God has given us a picture of what His church should look like. And what He tells us is you need to follow the pattern. I want my church, Jesus is the head of His church, He's the one who has the authority over the church, to tell us how to worship and how the church is to be organized and what is the work, worship, and attitude of a local church, organization of a local church. So I want us to think about the pattern. And it's important that we understand that if you don't follow the pattern, you're going to have confusion. And where you have so many religious institutions today and denominations and religious bodies today is because people aren't following the pattern. And there's a lot of confusion today in religion and a lot of people not going back to get what God has said. So think about the pattern. Now, I want you to turn with me in the Hebrew letter and the first chapter. And understand that today we follow the new covenant, the pattern Jesus has given us. We don't go back and follow the covenant of Moses, and we don't follow that dispensation's laws. We are under the pattern of Christ. He says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom He has made the worlds." So when I think about the fact that I'm under that covenant, I realize that I follow that pattern. So this morning I realize when I worship God, I worship according to the covenant of Jesus. That's the pattern I follow. That is the instruction, that is the will, that is what I am to be following as the member of God's family. Now, open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what Paul said when he writes to Timothy about the pattern. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wants him to understand that the Word of God is sufficient for us, that we would know how to be His children and to be faithful to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look if you will at verse 15 as he's talking to Timothy. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that word inspiration means it's God-breathed. It comes from on high. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I have all I need right here. So if anyone gets up and says, oh, we don't have all we need, then they've not read 2 Timothy 3, because Paul said all scripture is given by God and it is what is needed for us to follow the pattern. So if I want to know what God wants me to know today, I don't have to listen for some small still voice as some people do. I don't have to try to hope that there's another testament, because he says, I've given you all you need. Isn't that wonderful? That we all have what God has wanted us to do to follow his pattern. So when it comes to the organization of the church, we see that God has given us a pattern. It's right for us in every local church to strive to have elders to oversee the flock. Now you have to have men who are qualified, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3. But that should be a desire of every local church, that men are qualified to oversee the flock. We should strive to have deacons. Well, why? That's the pattern. And if they're qualified. Now, if you don't have anyone qualified, that's one thing. But if we have men who are qualified, we should strive to follow the pattern. But then we also need to think about something else. How does God communicate that pattern? Well, we said through the scripture, and that's exactly right. But we need to understand that communication is in three forms. You can show something, you can tell something, or you can infer something. That's the only way you can communicate. Now, if you disagree with me, that's okay, but you can't tell me you disagree with me, you can't show me you disagree with me, and you can't infer it. You've just broken down all communication. Because even if you give me a facial expression, I see some facial expressions right now, that's an inference, isn't it? And if you agree or if you disagree, that's a showing of your communication. So that's the only way that we can communicate, is by telling, showing, or inferring. So God has given us a direct command, that is telling me something. God has given me an example, that is showing me something. Or God's word infers something. Let's just take the Lord's Supper. Let's just use that for an example. Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice that Paul tells us that in verse 23, he says, let me see, verse 23, yeah. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and what's he saying? This do eat. What's Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11? This do eat. This is what you do. You partake of the Lord's Supper. That is a direct command. Jesus said you do it, and Paul reaffirms it in 1 Corinthians 11. Now then, notice in Acts chapter 20, not only do we have a direct command, we have an example. In Acts chapter 20, look in verse 7. In Acts 20 and verse 7, you'll find that when Paul was on his journey and he had come to the city, it says on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. Now look at that statement. They broke bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. Now, how do I know that's the Lord's Supper? Well, later on we're going to read where they ate together a common meal. So Paul was staying in the house, and in verse 11, he'd come up, they'd broken bread and eaten and talked. So that's one thing in verse 11. Verse 7 is the Lord's Supper. They had come together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When did they do it? On the first day of the week. Now, which first day of the week? Well, I've heard a direct command, and I've seen an example, but the inference is every first day of the week. Well, how would that be inferred? Well, in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter, what did God tell the people of Israel? Do you remember? Keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Which Sabbath day? Every time one came around, didn't they have to keep it? So every first day of the week. So I see the communication of an example, I see the communication of a command, and I see God communicating through inference. Now, what a lot of people want to do is say, well, God leaves that up to us. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And so when I think about what God has told man to do, I follow the pattern. I see what they did. I read what God has told me. I notice the inference, and I follow. Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems tonight? If this morning, if we would just follow the inference. If we would just go back to what God has said and follow the pattern. And notice how God has communicated to us. He's told us, He's showed us, He's inferred things. And that is a beautiful thought. How God shows us the pattern. How God explains to us what His will is. Now, I want us to think about when it comes to worship. We worship according to the pattern. How the church is organized, it's according to the pattern. What we do, the work, is according to the pattern. I've been talking to a group that down in my hometown, and we've been talking about some things, and they had talked to me about coming to the work there. But they did some things not according to the pattern. And I thought about if we could all just put aside what we want the church to be and be the church God wants us to be, then we can say we're following the pattern. Now, if you're going to come to the church at Mike Richardson, we would have the banjo and everything else. That's not the church at Mike Richardson. We want to be the church that Jesus built. He has the authority to instruct us. He's the head. In Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22-23, Matthew 28:20, what does all that, or 18 say? Jesus has all authority. He's the head of His church. The head tells the body what to do. You ever notice that? The head directs the body. Jesus is the head, the church is the body. We're the body, we follow the head's instruction. And anytime the body starts trying to give instruction to the head, you've got a problem. Or anytime you try to have a head on earth, you've got two heads. And you know what I've noticed about two heads? That's a monster. So we follow the head, Jesus Christ. So then we have the plan of salvation, we have preaching, we have our lives according to the pattern. But that brings us to another thought. Open your Bible to 1 Peter 3. And I want us to show, when we're talking to people, the best way to show Bible authority is to go back and notice what the Scripture has told us. And look at 1 Peter 3. Notice verse 15. Verse 15's statement made by Peter. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And that word sanctify means set apart. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I think one of the finest exercises in Bible study is developing one's ability to put a finger on any particular passage of Scripture. And I think this is in harmony with what Peter's saying, is to give an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. So when you find the passage, make a mental note, jot it down, and you'll be able to turn and put your finger on it. And think about that when it comes to any doctrine. Let's just say that somebody comes up to you and says, "I believe you're saved at the point of faith only." That's a very popular doctrine. And one that's held by most religiously minded people today, that all you have to do is believe. Now, I would ask them, if that's what you believe, don't be ashamed of it, but put your finger on the passage and show me where you have that authority. Show me where God has said that one is saved by faith alone. And perhaps while they're looking, you can turn to James chapter 2 and show them James chapter 2 and verse 14. In James 2:14, when James said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Now, works shows our faith. How do I know you have faith unless you display it? Faith is active. That word in the Greek, pistis, is active. It shows an action. Look at what he says in verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead." Faith alone, saying "I believe," is one thing. Faith that acts is something else. Faith and works go together. Remember in Hebrews 11, what does it say about every one of the heroes of faith? By faith they what? Did something. By faith Abraham moved. By faith Noah built the ark. By faith Sarah obeyed. You see, all by faith did something. So notice again in James chapter 2 what he says about more than believing. Verse 19, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So it's more than just belief only. And look down at verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So when I'm able to put my finger on the passage that teaches what God has said, I can show that faith alone is not enough, because there's no passage that says that just believing will save you. So I can put my finger and say, this is what I believe. In a Bible discussion, if I want to show God's authority, I put my finger on the passage. I think that's one of the best things we can do. That same with the doctrine of, well, all you have to do is just pray through your sin. Just go down to the mourner's bench or say the sinner's prayer. I'll ask them, well, can you put your finger on the sinner's prayer? Show me what I'm to pray. Can you put your finger on that passage? And while they do that, while they're looking, you can go to Luke chapter 6 and look in Luke chapter 6 at what the divine record says. In Luke chapter 6, remember what Jesus said in verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Well, did he just say pray? Did he just say all you have to do is pray to get into Christ? Don't know. Look in Acts 22. In Acts 22, when Paul is recounting his conversion, it's interesting to me, he's already praying. But he's told to stop praying and do something. Ananias comes to him and he's praying and he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If prayer was enough, why did Ananias interrupt his prayer to tell him to be baptized? Baptism is what puts one into Christ. Now, after I'm in Christ, I can pray. And in 1 John 1:9, if I sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me if I truly repent of that sins and confess that sin. But I first have to be in Christ, be a child of God. Now, look at baptism. Today, you're still people out there sprinkling or they're pouring for baptism. And our next exercise is to say, well, can you put your finger on the passage that shows and teaches that you can sprinkle or pour? That's a common practice. And scholars today still talk about that. My question is, can you show where that is scriptural? I do know Ephesians chapter 4 says something about it. Look in Ephesians 4. And I think it's important that we have this understanding when we talk to people. When they say, you're the ones over there at the Church of Christ, you just want to dunk people. I remember when I was on the radio program in Nashville, a fellow would say, you're the people like to put people underwater. Like, I get a thrill out of just dunking people. If that was the case, I'd just go to the pool and go around dunking people. That's not what he's talking about. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there's one body. Now, one eliminates all others. One. That doesn't mean two. God excludes. He says there's one body, there's one spirit. How many? One spirit. Then he says, you were called in one hope. How many? One. Then he says, there is one Lord. If you're serving more than one Lord, you're serving too many. He said there's just one. There's one faith. Then look at that next one. There's one baptism. Underscore that. How many? One. That would exclude all others. So I understand when I go to the Bible, there's just one. I can't argue with what God says. I can argue with it, but I'm going to lose. He says there's one. So look in Colossians chapter 2. When you come to Colossians chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 12. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, you're buried, underscore that word, buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God. Look at that word, buried. That's immersion. That's what baptism means, is immersion. Romans chapter 6, look at what Paul says. I want to be able to write these down and be able to put my finger on the passage. When someone differs with me, I can say, now look, here's what God said. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried, underscore that word, with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. A burial is completely being under Now, when we go out here to the cemetery at a funeral, they don't just sprinkle or pour some dirt on the casket and leave it, do they? No, they completely bury it. That's what baptism is, a complete burial. If you're going to be raised in newness of life, you have to be completely buried. So I can put my finger and show that. I can say, this is what God has said. I'm following the pattern. This is what God's Word said. Now let's go to instruments of music and worship. I suppose most of us knew that's one that we hear all the time. It's so popular, and you can hear some people say, oh, you folks in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in instrumental music. Now, I'll tell you what, I like instrumental music at home. I like listening to the radio. Do you enjoy listening to the radio? I don't know if Chris can play. I think Chris could probably play the banjo. I bet he'd be good at something like that. I don't know. He'd probably like me, barely play the radio. But that's what I do at home. When I come to worship one, and I'm going to be praising God, what do? I want to follow the Scripture. Now, can you show me in the Scripture where it says, under the pattern we follow? Now remember, we can't say we go back to the old law. A lot of people want to pick and choose the old law. They say, let's bring that over from the law of Moses, but they don't say, let's bring the death penalty back on not obeying parents. Children always get nervous about that one. Or bring back animal sacrifices, or bring back any of those things. They want to pick and choose. But if I follow the pattern, where does it say to have it? I'm not obligated to show you where it says not to have it. You're obligated to put your finger on the passage and say, this is the pattern. This is what God wants. Now, I can put my finger on the passage in Colossians chapter 2 that shows me that the old law has been blotted out. So I'm not under the old law. Colossians 2, 14 through 16 tells me that. That law has been blotted out. So I can't go to the old law for my authority. So what do I do? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, what does it say? In Colossians chapter 3, he tells us to sing, does he not? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You ever notice in the passage in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3 here, when it talks about singing, what is it God's interested in with man? I'll let anyone answer this. You get it right, Chris will buy a steak dinner. What is it he's interested in?
The heart.
He's not interested in our ability. If we was just interested in our ability, then when I sing, that would be terrible because I can't sing very well. But what he's looking at is our heart. I'm thankful for that. God is not interested in the man's ability to play an instrument or whatever. God's looking at the heart of man. And that's the instrument that needs to be played, is it not? Doesn't it need to be plucked, our heart? Does it not need to be tuned to His Word and to who we're glorifying? And that we're encouraging one another and we're singing with grace in our hearts. Look at that. To the Lord. I think about the songs we sing, and sometimes they're so radical, the thought. And if we aren't concentrating on those words, how we miss out, not only in real worship, but in encouraging one another. And so I can put my finger on the passage of this thing. I can say, there's the authority I have. Where do you have the authority to do what you do? Because we need to follow the pattern. That would make the church everywhere look like God would have it. Okay? Now, you think about the doctrine of putting institutions into local churches. Can you put your finger on that passage? Years ago, it was the orphan's home and the college, and then it was the Herald of Truth, and it's changed. It's interesting how now, in a lot of places, it's become more social things they're investing their money in. My question is, where is it the work of the church to have all the recreation? One thing I know about people, we think that if we feed them and we make them have fun, that'll attract a crowd. The problem with that is twofold. One, what are we trying to convert them to? And secondly, if all we do is come together for amusement, that's no different than a country club. People don't have a problem finding amusement. I can find amusement everywhere I go. People need to come together to be encouraged spiritually. It's like your fellowship, Paul, here. You may look at me and say, we don't have a fellowship, Paul, brother. We're sound in the faith. Oh, you have a fellowship, Paul. We're in it. We're having spiritual fellowship right now. This is what the purpose is, to come together for spiritual fellowship. Now, all this room is a nice place for us to come together to enjoy spiritual fellowship while we serve our God. Isn't that wonderful? It's not for food for the stomach, it's food for the soul. That we can pray together, we can study together, we can have the spiritual manna, we can partake of the bread of life together, who is, Jesus said, the Christ. Now then, I want you to think about all those things. In anything that you have, you need to be able to put your finger on the passage. If you put your finger on the passage that shows us where we're to contribute to all these institutions, you need to show it. But I'll tell you what I see. I see that the work that God has given the local church, she's sufficient to do. And so we are sufficient to do the things God has told us to do. Well, look at the next thing. This attitude that one can be saved without obeying the truth. Religious people scoff at the idea of trying to get people to obey. They say, you're preaching the plan and not the man. No, we preach the man and the plan that you need to obey. But where's the passage that says one can be saved without obedience? Well, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll show you what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who, watch it, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can put my finger on the passage that shows the man who doesn't obey is lost. Because he says in verse 8, he's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. So when I think about going back to the pattern, I need to be able to put my finger on a passage and show this is what God has said. Now, consider that with me, if you will, in John chapter 4. Look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is passing through Samaria. And you remember he has the discussion with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And here she has this one idea of religion. The Jews have another idea, but Jesus is going to tell her there's going to come a different time. And he's talking about the kingdom, when the kingdom, his kingdom is established. He's in heaven. We have the New Testament pattern. And he says in verse 20, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, underscore that. The Father is seeking such to worship him. What's he saying? He's seeking people to worship him with what? Spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Who is God seeking? People who worship with the right attitude, people that worship according to the plan and follow the pattern. Truth. If I have the right attitude and I worship in the right attitude with the right frame of mind, I also must do so humbly, meekly, and with truth. Because God has given us a pattern. Now then, when you think about our worship today, it comes from the heart, as we mentioned a moment ago. It goes upward to God. Others are encouraged, as he says in Ephesians 5. We sing and one another hear. We hear one another as we praise God. We partake of the Lord's Supper with our mind on God. And I'll tell you what that does. That gives you three important things. Look in Acts chapter 8. And I want us to get this down if we don't get anything else this morning out of our lesson. In Acts chapter 8. We need to learn to put our faith in the facts and not in how we feel. But true worship will give you a good feeling. Now, a lot of times what people are looking for is just the feeling. That's not what you look for. Look in Acts chapter 8. And notice, if you will, what is taught. In Acts chapter 8, you have the eunuch. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning. And as he's going back to Ethiopia, you remember that Philip, the Spirit brings Philip here. And look in verse 6. After he had read Isaiah 53 about the lamb as a sheep to the slaughter, he's wondering, who is that? And in Acts chapter 8, 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, I like that, that's where he began, where the man was, preached his opinion to him. Is that right? No. What did he preach? He preached Jesus to him. He preached the facts. He preached to him about the fact that he's a sinner. He preached to him the fact that he needed to be saved. He preached to him the fact that Jesus had come and that Jesus had died, that Jesus had been buried and that he's been raised from the dead, that he's established his kingdom. How do I know he's preached all those things? Because when you get down after that, happens in verse 36? In verse 36, the man sees water and he says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He understands he's a sinner. He understands he needs Jesus. He understands he wants to be in Christ, because when he sees water, he wants to be baptized. And notice what Philip says. If you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does he do? He puts his faith in the facts. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, but preacher, that's not what my parents believed, so I can't obey. Or some people would say, that's not how I've been taught it before. They find excuses to keep from obedience. And they put their faith in how they feel and not in the facts. But this man, he puts his faith in the facts. When he heard about the gospel, he heard about Jesus, he heard that he was a sinner that needed salvation, he said, I'm going to trust that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is putting your faith in Christ. In the fact that He's the Son of God, in the fact that He died for our sins, in the fact that He's been raised from the dead, in the fact that I'm a sinner that needs to be reconciled to God. And so, look at what happens. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. Now stop just right there for a minute. Many of us would have been caught up with that. Wait a minute, what happened to this fellow? But notice this man's joy, look at that last part. He went on his way rejoicing. Notice the feeling came last. He had rejoicing. Why? Because he put his faith in the facts. Now, if he got the order wrong and put his faith in his feelings, he would have never came to the Lord. Look, if you will, in Acts 16, you see it again. In Acts 16, you'll see the same picture. And you remember when Paul and Silas had been in prison and they're singing songs and their great earthquake came, the foundations of the prison were shaken and the doors were open and the chains were loose, and the prison keeper's about to kill himself because he said, well, they're going to kill me anyway. All these prisoners have escaped. But Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer calls for a light and he falls down and he asks them a question in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And in look, verse 3, and the same hour of the night, they washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. What did he do? He put his faith in the facts. Now, Brother Goodall has that series, in the same hour of the night. What did he do? Immediately he was baptized. Immediately he put his faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now look at verse 34. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before him, and he what? Rejoiced. He put his faith in the facts, not in how he felt. I'll tell you, that is a wonderful teaching for us. If we can put our finger on what God has said and say, I believe this because God has said it. It's inspired of God, and all scriptures inspired of God. I'm under this covenant with God, so I follow the new pattern, the New Testament, and I keep my finger on the passage and say, this is what God has said. Then I'll tell you what, I'll put my faith in the facts, and the feeling will be rejoicing. I hope that when we worship, I hope this today that when we sing and we pray and we study together, that there's a feeling of joy in your heart because we're looking at the facts of God's Word. We miss that sometimes. I realize that some people go overboard on feelings, but I'll tell you something I truly believe. If anyone should rejoice, it should be God's people. Because look at what he says in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, why, Paul? Why did you keep telling me to rejoice? Because of the facts of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, you can have a good feeling today. And we can worship our God who wants to be our Father. Isn't that beautiful? I'll tell you what. When I come and I feel like worship's drudgery and boresome, and oh, I just can't wait till the preacher shuts up, and I can't wait till we get home to that ham, and I don't think about the spiritual manna. And I'll tell you what, I've missed out on the joy of worship. And I'll tell you what that is. That's contagious as well. You can tell when someone doesn't want to be here. And I'll tell you what, though, what we're truly missing is the communion with God. Oh, I know sermons can be boring. I've heard some of my, and Chris Reeves is always quick to tell me how bad my preaching is. You can tell me about his later, but he always tells me how terrible I am. And so I realize some of my sermons can be boring. But I'll tell you what, worship should never be. And I'll tell you that I think we can keep our mind on that. One last thing, and our time will be up. That shows that our preaching needs to be to the pattern. You know, John the Baptist condemned Herod. And it cost him his head. Paul condemned division in Corinth. Peter condemned the Jews' actions in Acts 2. And so we're to follow that pattern in preaching. That means we must point out sin and error or anything contrary to pattern. And I'll tell you what, too many here leave the pattern. Some are afraid to condemn sin. Others are afraid to point out certain religious errors. But when it comes to preaching, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to the work of the church, we follow the pattern. I don't crave conflict. I know some people that love it. My father's one. He don't mind conflict at all. But I've noticed in local works, conflict comes. And I have to deal with it. And I have to work with it. If I'm going to follow the path. But I'll tell you what we do. We teach the truth in love. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between being bold and being rude. I think sometimes in teaching and preaching, we get those confused. Just because somebody says it forcefully doesn't mean that's bold. Sometimes we say it forcefully, but we say it with the wrong motive. Our hearts need to be right when we talk to somebody. If we say it because of pride, or we say it out of an injustice we felt, and we don't teach the truth out of love because we're concerned about that person's soul, then our motive is wrong. And I've seen people do that. I worried about their motive. And I got to watch my motive to make sure that I'm doing it for the right reason. Because if I do it for the wrong reason, then I'm not following the path. So as we think about these things through the week, I pray that we think about following the pattern of God. And God was so good to say, here's your pattern. Follow that. Build according to that. And I'll be pleased with you. Remember, it's not my church, it's not your church. Jesus died for it. He has the right to tell us how to worship, how to organize, how to work in His kingdom to please Him. He's the head, we're the body. Follow the pattern. I want to thank you for studying with me this morning.